Just at the outset, I'm going to go ahead and mention that ordinarily we would have our church lunch on the first Sunday of the month, but we decided to move that to next week. I think everyone knows that at this point, but we decided to move that because there are a number of people who are out today, and we thought we'll just move it a week so more people can participate. So that'll be next week instead of this week. But praise the Lord, we are going to sing some songs and worship God for a while, and we have Jenny here to play piano for us. We're thankful for that. We're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord, I believe. But before we do anything this morning, I need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here this morning, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask for Thy inspiration. We ask, God, that Thou would inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask that Thou would inhabit the praises of Thy people here today this morning. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing some songs. If you have your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 43 this morning. Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. saints see what God hath done. Praise the Lord. And you know, we are a lot more blessed than we think we are sometimes. But yes, we have so many blessings, and I am thankful for His blessings. He's given us so much. Praise the Lord. Well, I am thankful this morning that we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we can be cleansed of our sin, and there is power in the blood of our Lord Jesus. So why don't we go to number 10 and sing, "There is Power in the Blood." Jesus, that is such a wonderful thing to know that we can be free from our sins, cleansed from our sins by the power of that precious blood. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing, I believe, well, let's see, number 22. We're going to sing that next, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," because we all need a closer walk with our Lord, with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Number 22. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. destiny. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I fall, dear Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Praise the Lord. We do need that closer walk with Him. Each and every day we need to get a little bit closer. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us, please. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thanking Thee for Thy sustaining power, thanking Thee for Thy provisions, knowing full well that without Thee we could do nothing. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here this morning, and we also pray that Thou wouldst bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We haven't sang this one in a while, but it's a good song to sing. Number 272, Amazing Grace.
Did that grace appear?
The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for that amazing grace that He has bestowed upon us, not because we deserved it, but because He loves us. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for that piano. That was wonderful. And I believe what we'll do now is get started in the Word. That was a very important thing to do, study the Scriptures. I always look forward to that each and every week. And you know, yesterday was the 4th of July, Independence Day, as many people call it, and that's a day when a lot of people, they'll talk about freedom. But today I'm going to talk about something far more important, and that is freedom from sin. That's what we're calling this message today, freedom from sin. You know, there seems to be an attitude in this world today that sin is excusable. I've heard it said time and time again in recent days. They say, well, we're all sinners. And they use that as an excuse. You know, they say, well, we're all sinners, so you can't say anything against anybody else's sin. It's a part of life, all this sin. But I'm here to tell you today that we can be free from our sin. In fact, that is the Lord's will. And we know that Jesus is our Savior. He came into this world as our Savior, and we know that even the name Jesus means Savior. But what did He come to save us from? Sin. Praise the Lord. So we are going to call this message today, Freedom from Sin. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 1 to begin with, but before I read even one verse, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, asking for Thy direction as we study Thy holy word. For we know that only Thee can give us understanding in light of these scriptures. Only You can open our understanding. And we ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst show us new and mighty things in Thy Word, that Thou wouldst teach us from Thy Scriptures these things we ought to know. Help us to comprehend and understand Thy Scriptures. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost and anoint this service, we pray. Abide over every moment we're here today, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are starting in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be going down to the end of the chapter, all the way down to verse 18. Of course, we know the chapter starts out with a genealogy of Jesus. We're not going to cover that right now, because there's something in this chapter I want to zero in on. And we're going to start in on the 18th verse. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now we know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was born of a virgin. We believe that because that's not too hard for our God. He is the creator of the universe, and it's not too hard for Him to allow this woman to conceive and bring forth a son without the agency of man. That's not too hard for our God. He's big enough to do that. After all, he created man from the dust of the earth, so it shouldn't be difficult for him to do this. And yet, there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians who do not believe in the virgin birth. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're not really a Christian, because that's a cornerstone of our faith. You have to believe in the virgin birth. And actually, you know, if the scriptures say something, we take it as truth, because we know that the scriptures are truth. So when you got people out there saying, well, we're Christians, but if we don't believe this part of the Bible or that part of the Bible, I don't believe they're really Christians. You know, there's an opinion in this world today that you can say you're a Christian and just saying so makes it so. But that's not the way it works. You know, there are rules we have to follow. And those rules are outlined in the Bible, the commandments of our Lord Jesus, and we are to obey Him. And that's how we show our love for Him, by obeying Him. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So we need to do that. But we see here in the scriptures that Jesus was born of a virgin. I firmly and fully believe that. Verse 19 tells us, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So at this point, Joseph was a little worried. He could see that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that he had not known her. He had not been with her in that sense. So how could she be pregnant? And he was a little nervous about that, as most men would be. But we're going to see that an angel appeared to Joseph and told him, it's fine. You know, she didn't step out of line. She is still a virgin. You can still marry her. That's perfectly all right. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to save us from our sins. Praise the Lord for that. And he did that. He went to the cross and he took our sins upon himself. And he was crucified and he died on that cross and he was buried. But after 3 days and three nights, he rose from that grave victorious. Praise the Lord. But yes, that's what he came to do. He came to save us from our sins. And through him, we can have freedom from sin. I don't believe we're supposed to dwell in sin. Now, I know that over the course of our lives, we will sometimes make a mistake. But there's a difference between an accidental sin and a deliberate, premeditated sin. And people these days, they seem to think it's all right. You can just do whatever you want and you'll still go to heaven. You know, they don't have very high standards anymore when it comes to that. But I believe the scriptures are very clear. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. And there are many scriptures that tell us we must be free from sin. And we're going to look at some of those today. But we see here that Jesus, his mission, in verse 21 it tells us, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's what that name Emmanuel means, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see here in Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus, the reason he came, his mission, what he came to do, was to set us free from our sins, to save us from our sins, not in our sins, but from our sins. And, you know, it's interesting, a lot of the things going on nowadays, especially with the recent ruling on gay marriage by the Supreme Court, and now we've got all kinds of churches all over the country who they call themselves inclusive churches, and what that means is, you know, gay people are welcome there. And you know, if a gay person came in here, we'd tell them to repent, but that's not what they're doing at a lot of churches these days. Instead of telling people they need to repent of their sins, to turn away from their sin, they're embracing it. I thought this was kind of interesting. I found this article the other day. It was actually written by a minister at a church, and it starts out this way. He says, "This year, I was invited to attend my first ever Pride Parade." Now this is supposed to be a minister, and he went to a gay Pride Parade, but it gets worse. It says, "Our friend Robin invited us to join her church on their float and march the hour-long parade route together. Robin's church has been nothing but inclusive of us these past 4 months. You see, our one-year-old new church plant was kicked out of our parent denomination because of our conviction regarding including the LGBTQ community." That acronym just keeps getting longer and longer, doesn't it? "I have long affirmed an inclusive theology, believing that our gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer friends, their families, and allies should be fully welcomed in our churches. I affirmed their role in leadership, whether it was volunteering at events, teaching Bible studies, staffing our children's ministry, or helping to serve communion. Could you imagine receiving communion from someone who's involved in this perversion? I have affirmed the LGBTQ community at the highest levels and most mundane levels of church participation for two reasons. Number one, I am convinced beyond a doubt God loves each and every part of us as we are created, including our sexual identities. And two, we're a new church. It requires all hands on deck. You want to come out on an incredible summer day and help make lemonade and stack chairs? You're in." Well, he obviously doesn't have very high standards. In other words, he's saying, whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever it is you're doing, come on in, we'll take you. You're in. Just show up. But that parade he went to, he was carrying a sign. He went there carrying a sign, and what this sign said, "As a Christian, I am sorry for the narrow-minded, judgmental, deceptive, manipulative actions of those who denied rights and equality to so many in the name of God." So there he was parading around with that sign, and this guy goes around claiming to be a minister, but he's not telling people to repent of their sins. He's telling them, your sin's fine. It's all right. We'll embrace you. We're an inclusive church. We'll take you. Whatever your situation may be. And it's not just that church. There's churches like that all over the country now. In fact, the Lutheran Church here in Beaver Dam, if you're gay and you want to get married, they'll do the ceremony for you. Here in Little Beaver Dam, that's how bad it's gotten these days. But you know, there's a lot of sin out there, and sin has become normal. You know, like I said, people will often say, we're all sinners. We're all sinners, so you can't really say anything against anybody else's sin, because we all sin. And you know, that would make us hypocrites, right? But I'm here to tell you today that you can be free from sin. But you know, there's a lot of trouble in this country, and I thought this article was interesting too. It says, "For millennials, out-of-wedlock childbirth is the norm." And it has become the norm. In fact, the percentages would shock you. I'm going to go ahead and read this now. "Instead of continuing to talk about ways to reduce the number of single mothers in the United States, maybe it's time to think of ways we can make their lives a little easier," the article says, starting out. "Because so far, as prevention goes, it's starting to feel like that ship has sailed for now. This month brings us yet another reminder that for young Americans, having children outside of marriage is very much the new normal, as the New York Times once put it. In a study tracking the first wave of millennials to become parents, a team from Johns Hopkins University recently found that 64% of mothers gave birth at least once out of wedlock. Almost one half had all of their children without ever exchanging vows. Now that's pretty incredible. According to this article, nearly half of every mother out there giving birth, it's out of wedlock. Now, the problem with this is if you're not married and you're having kids like that, it means you're doing things you're not supposed to be doing, and that's still a sin. I know many people don't regard it as such anymore. They probably don't even know what the word fornication means. But fornication is still a sin. And sin is so prevalent in this world today. There's so much sin, and people are just embracing it. They're saying, it's all right, everybody's fine, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all sinners. But is that the way we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to be sinners? By the way, I do believe that giving birth out of wedlock is better than the abortion option. That's pretty horrible too. But they say one out of every three women in this country will have an abortion at some point, which is a staggering percentage, one third. That's pretty incredible. But is it okay to just dwell in our sins? Or are we to be set free from our sins? What does the Scriptures tell us? What do the Scriptures say? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, because Romans chapter 6 deals with that very thing. You know, all those people out there are saying, we're all sinners. Well, you need to cut it out if you're sinning. And I believe we can stop. And I'm not here to beat anybody up over your past mistakes, but I have good news. Yes, you can stop sinning. The Bible tells us we can. And the Bible doesn't lie. And, you know, Jesus, he told us not to sin, so he wouldn't ask of us something that is impossible. He wouldn't do that. But we are to be set free from our sins. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out and tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, he's saying, should we just keep sinning because it feels so good when that grace kicks in, when we repent and have to do it over and over again? Should we do that? Should we just continue in sin? That's not what the Scriptures say. In verse 2, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to be dead to sin because we died to that old man when we were baptized. And he's going to tell us that very thing in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, when you come up out of that water, it's supposed to be a new life. You're supposed to be a changed person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. We don't remain the same as we were before we were baptized. We come up out of that water different. We come up out of that water changed because we die to our sins. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When we go down in that water, that is a death and a burial. And we come up out of that water, it's a resurrection. And Jesus, he's right there with us in that water when we go down in his name. But we come up from that water washed and cleansed. And we come up from that water dead to our sins and freed from our sins. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And by dying to our sins, that's how you obtain eternal life. That's how you obtain your inheritance, by dying to sin. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And you know, If you're truly a Christian, if you've truly repented of your sins, the only death, the only true death you're ever going to experience is when you're baptized. Because when we leave this earth, we pass through a doorway into eternity, and you don't really die. It just looks that way to the world. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And you know, there's a lot of people out there today where sin is reigning in their mortal body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord. That amazing grace that we sang about earlier. Praise the Lord for that grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. We know that to be true. And, you know, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's a gift from the Lord. It's by His grace. And we are thankful for that. But when we've repented and we've received that grace, we have to give up sin. We can't be the way we used to be. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. There was a time when we were servants to sin. You know, when you're a sinner, you're a servant to that sin. You're a prisoner, a captive to that sin. But Jesus can set us free from that. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, people out there who continue in sin, who live in sin, one sin after the other and never repenting, the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Praise the Lord. That is the gift He gives us through faith, through His grace. When we've repented of our sins, when we've been buried in His name, when we've had those sins washed away, and we're walking in newness of life, that is His gift to us. That is our inheritance, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like I said earlier, there's nothing you can do to earn that salvation. It tells us very clearly that it's a gift from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we are not to live in sin and to abide in sin, as so many people seem to think it's okay to do these days, but we can't live that way. You know, sin separates us from God. And the more you sin, the further apart. The further apart you grow from the Lord Jesus, the bigger that rift between you and the Lord grows. Well, every time you sin, there's a little more separation. And when we, you know, sometimes we will make mistakes and do things we shouldn't do. But like I said earlier, if a Christian does sin, it should always be an accident, never an intentional thing, never a premeditated sin. People who are out there with committing premeditated sins, I don't believe they're Christians, even if they say they are. But we are to be free from sin. And thank the Lord we have a God who can wash those sins away, take them all away. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John deals with the topic of sin in depth. There's good news in here, in the first epistle of John chapter 1. There's good news in this chapter. Yes, we can be free from our sins. In verse 1 of 1 John 1, it tells us, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also... that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Praise the Lord, we have a reason to have joy this morning. We have a reason to rejoice. We have something to be happy about. And we are promised the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we can be free from our sins. Praise the Lord, that's good news. Verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We know that Jesus is the light, and if you're walking with Jesus, you will have that light. You will reflect that light, and others will see that light in you, because we know that that light dwells inside us. That Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Ghost, dwells inside us, and we have that light. People will see that light. They'll take note of that light. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Isn't that good news, that we can be cleansed, not from some sins, not from a few sins, but from all sin? He can cleanse us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There is no one who can say they've never sinned." No one can say that. Only Jesus Christ can say that he never sinned, because he never did. But every single one of us, other than him, have at one time or another sinned. But the good news is, we don't have to remain sinners. We don't have to perpetually be sinners. We can be set free from our sins. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, it doesn't say that we need to go confess our sins to a Catholic priest. You don't need to do that. Confess your sins to God. And you might as well do that, because he already knows what they all are anyway. You're not going to hide anything from God. And if there is any sin, you should get rid of it as quickly as you can. And that applies to all of us, including myself. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Continuing on now, in chapter 2, it tells us, "My little children." It's interesting here the way John addresses us as little children. It's kind of a humbling thing. But Jesus told us that we need to be as little children. If we want to see the kingdom of God, we need to be as little children, just believing what God tells us in faith, taking his word, nothing doubting. Little children, when their parents tell them something, they believe it. And that means you have to be very careful what you tell your children. I don't believe it's appropriate to lie to your children. And a lot of parents out there do that, you know. They say, well, loose tooth came out, put that under the bed, the tooth fairy will come. No. You're lying to your children if you tell them that, and that is not okay. Chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise the Lord, we have an advocate, someone who will go on our behalf. And he is the propitiation of for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Like I said earlier, how do we show our love for our Lord Jesus? By keeping his commandments. That's how we show our love for him, by walking in obedience with the Lord. And that's how we know when someone is a genuine, Bible-believing child of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we obey his commandments, when we keep those commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, reading this letter from John, you'll notice something. He is very, very blunt at times. So blunt at times that these chapters probably make some people uncomfortable. But this is scripture, and this is truth, and we need to just embrace that and believe it. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And Jesus Christ is that true light, and he's still shining. Praise the Lord. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You know, people out there, they might say, I'm a Christian, but if they hate their Christian brethren or their sisters, you know, the Bible is written in a masculine gender. This applies to the female gender as well. But if you hate your brother and sister in Christ, then you're not really a Christian. That's what these scriptures are telling us right here. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that our sins are forgiven? When we repent, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, it's important to study the word of God, to absorb the word of God, to let God write his word in your heart. And when you do that, you become strong. Strong in the Lord. There's strength there, stability there. And verse 15, you know, I think a lot of people probably skip over these verses. In verse 15, it tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's interesting here that he specifically mentions the pride of life. Pride is never a good thing, but you got all those gays running around and they're having pride parades. They say they're so proud of their way of life. Of all things to be proud of, that's unbelievable. But it specifically tells us in this verse that pride is not a good thing. And you can read the Bible cover to cover, and every time it talks about pride, it's never a good thing. We quickly see that. We quickly learn that we are not to be proud of anything. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, all of the sin in this world will be destroyed one day, and people who are committing that sin, well, they're going to suffer from that same destruction as well. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. People might look at that and think that's strange, that right way back here in this letter, John is warning that it is the last time, because, you know, there was a couple thousand years ago almost. Are you saying it was already the end times back then? Well, that's what the scriptures say. And if it was the last time back then, well, we'll just imagine how much closer we are to it now. But people, they might say, well, it's been 2,000 years. You know, what's taken so long? And we need to remember that for God, 1,000 years is as one day. You know, in God's view, it's only been a couple of days since Jesus Christ was walking here on earth. Only a couple of years ago that he went to the cross and died for our sins. Really, when you stop and think about it, 2,000 years isn't that much time. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And there are a lot of Antichrists out there. They're all over the place. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is an Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice, when you deny Jesus Christ, you're denying the Father and the Son. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You can't separate the two. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And that's what we all need to do, abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can stay free from sin. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, he is coming one fine day. And, you know, I wonder what people are going to be doing when he does return. What are people going to be doing? We don't want to be doing anything that we're going to be ashamed of. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And we're going to continue on in chapter 3. And chapter 3 at times is very, very blunt. We'll see that as we read. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can be called the sons of God. And like I said, the Bible is written in the masculine gender, so that applies to women also. We are God's children. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, when he takes us to our eternal home, our bodies will be changed. We'll have spiritual bodies, not these physical bodies anymore. It tells us we shall be like him. for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. As we know, that's what Jesus came to do, to take our sins away, to set us free. We were captives, we were in bondage to sin, but he came to set us free. That was his mission. Just as we read in Matthew chapter 1, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And you know, it's important to note in Matthew chapter 1 when it says that, it doesn't say he shall save all people. It says he shall save his people. But verse 5, I'll read it again. It tells us, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You know, the world out there, they tell you, we're all sinners. You can't help it, you know. It's inevitable. We're all going to sin, but that's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. But what do the scriptures say? What is John telling us in this epistle? Whosoever abideth in him, meaning whosoever abideth in the Lord Jesus, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's what it tells us right there in verse 8. Now people might read that and they might get mad reading that, but that's what the scriptures say. Notice, this chapter doesn't say we're all sinners, it's okay, just keep doing whatever it is you're doing, we'll accept you, we'll take you, it's fine. No, it says he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And I believe what this means is, when you've repented of your sins, when you've been washed and cleansed of your sin, you cannot live in sin. Yes, we might make mistakes and accidents sometimes, but it should never be a deliberate thing. You know, our conscience shouldn't allow us to do that. If we have the Spirit of God living inside us, we try to sin, it's going to tear us to pieces. Because that Spirit of God will not allow it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice that the devil has children too. So when you're out there and you hear people saying we're all God's children, that's a lie. That is completely unbiblical. The scriptures tell us right here that the devil has children. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Notice here, he's not saying you have to actually literally commit murder, but if you hate someone to the point that you want them to die, and that's what it means to truly hate someone, then it's as if you're a murderer in your heart. And people who feel that way about their Christian brothers and sisters, well, they do not have the gift of eternal life. Verse 16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there may be a time when it comes to that. We've been blessed so far to not have to give up our lives for the cause of Christ, but there are a lot of people in recent years who have had to do that, especially over in Iraq and Iran and so forth, with ISIS running around doing all kinds of reprehensible things. And we don't know what's going to happen in this country in the coming years. It could come to a point where we do have to give up our lives. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, he's saying if you see one of your Christian brothers or sisters and they need help and you don't help them, well, how is the love of God in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you know, anybody can say anything. Words are easy, but we're supposed to love in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We must keep his commandments. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, but the Spirit which hath given it, by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we see here that as children of God, we must obey his commandments. And there's another commandment we're going to look at in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and this is quite a chapter. We're just going to do the very beginning of this chapter this morning because it is somewhat lengthy. But we're going to see an amazing lesson from our Savior. We're going to see the depths of his mercy and his grace. In John chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So they found this woman, and I don't know, I have a feeling they set her up, but they found this woman and they brought her before Jesus, and they're telling him, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We caught her. Now what should we do with her? Should we stone her as Moses said? Verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They're accusing this woman. They're trying to get Jesus' attention, and they're complaining about this woman taken in adultery. They're asking Jesus, what should we do with her? Should we stone her? And Jesus is just stooping down, writing something in the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but I'm sure it was something very powerful. Verse 7, So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he's telling them, all right, those of you who are perfect, who have never sinned, who aren't living in sin, go ahead, you can cast the stone at her. But you know what? They realized that they were all sinners. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? We see the compassion of our Savior, the grace, the mercy, the undeserved love. And that's a wonderful thing. And this woman here, she's being given a second chance. Verse 11 tells us, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that's a very, very important and crucial verse here. We see Jesus giving her instructions. He's telling her, I'm not condemning you today, but you need to go and sin no more. And that same commandment applies to us even to this day. We are to sin no more. When we're baptized in that water, we come up a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we can't keep sinning all the time. That's not how a Christian behaves. Jesus said, go and sin no more. And we need to take those words to heart because he came to save his people from their sins. He came to set us free from sin. And he's able to do that for us. You know, out in the world they may say everybody's a sinner. You can't help yourself. You're just going to keep sinning. Seems kind of hopeless, doesn't it? But that's not what the Scriptures tell us. The Scriptures are very clear. We can be free from our sins. And I pray to God that we all will be free from our sins. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy loving kindness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee for the knowledge that we can truly be delivered from our sins, that we can be set free from our sins. For we know that thou came to save us from our sins. And we are so thankful and grateful for what thou hast done for us. We ask that these words would not leave us, but that thou wouldst write thy word on the very tablets of our heart. We ask, O God, that we would never forget thy Scriptures, but always be mindful of thee each and every day. We ask that thou be with us as we go forth from here. Help us to always remember thy words, go and sin no more, and believe that we are truly able to be set free from sin. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. I'm not sure what the number is, so I'm going to look it up. Number 156, If We Walk in the Light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.